type thing, and I was thinking of Tresor, praying him out this week, and you know, we got a lot of ministry opportunities that are going on. As you were here this morning and might have heard, you have Miss Ruth at Lafayette, and she was doing or getting ready to do another one at Water Gardens study. There's a lot of ministries and outreach going on. And as I was just kind of thinking all week long, I wanted to do a ministry prep message tonight. How do the scriptures teach us to become prepared or to prepare ourselves for ministry? And I just first started, this is going to be VBS prep, but the more I went through the notes, this is ministry prep of all kinds. When God puts us in a situation to minister, when He calls us to go on a mission trip or to do sharing Christ at Christmas or a Sunday of service or whatever it is, the ministry that God has called us to, we can find in Scripture preparation steps, things that need to be happening before as you lay the groundwork for ministry, things that need to be happening during the ministry, what to expect. And He actually gives us in these verses really the outline of what ministry should be, where the focus should be. So He's writing to the church in Colossae, and in chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. I'm reading from the NIV, because that's just the Bible I grabbed. I rarely preach out of it. Nothing about that. Just take it for what it is, please. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I'm going to finish in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul's final instructions as he's winding down this letter in a way, and it's rules. Most of Colossians is rules for how to live in this life as a Christian. But here, I was picking up this idea that Paul says, listen, you need to understand that as a Christian, you are more than just a person in this world. You are the gospel proclaimer, as I asked Tim if he was a preacher. You and I are the disciple makers in this world. You and I are lights, and we are salt. So as I'm reading this, and I'm kind of seeing Paul lay out this, okay, guys, here is your ministry preparation. As VBS, this church is getting ready to spend an entire week. And I know for a fact that we've had people praying for a long time for our VBS. Because way back when we laid out a little plan of how we were going to run VBS this year, one of the things was, is we're going to have people that we've asked to pray for it. So he says here in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and thankful. Devoting yourselves to prayer, it's not something that's, oh my gosh, I got to pray. One of my favorite cartoons that I've printed off and I paste it in lots of different things because it's on my computer is a cartoon of a pastor who sees Bob coming towards him in the hallway and he goes, oh my gosh, I forgot. I told Bob I'd pray for him. You know, dear Lord, help Bob. Hey, Bob, I'm praying for you as he sees him in the... That's not devoting ourselves to prayer. That's the, oh my gosh, I need to do something here. I forgot I was going to do it. I'm going to rip one out real quick. I'm going to shoot it at the hip. I'm going to knock it out. I'm going to pray. No. Devoting ourselves to intimate conversation, devoting ourselves to a growing relationship with the Father. This is what Paul's talking about. So one of the necessary things when it comes to ministry and performing the ministry or getting ready to do ministry is we need to be devoted for prayer, devoted to prayer. We need to have people, as he says here in verse 3, praying for us. It's important for people to be praying while servants are working. Because think about it. When we are doing ministry, church, we're not just serving a cup of Kool-Aid or a graham cracker. Of course, we don't do that anyway. We have incredible meals that we're serving. What's the macaroni we're serving? What's that called? Mallory's macaroni. I mean, our kitchen team doesn't just throw the stuff together. Sherry's been thinking about this and worrying about it and fretting over it for weeks. on how do we get the best thing for these kids and how do we love on them while we're serving them and all that. We don't just hand them a plate of food and say, eat it and then let's move out. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be just sitting down in our music class and okay, kids, here's the songs, here's the stuff. We shouldn't just be sitting down in our Bible study and say, here's the story. We should be realizing that every moment with these kids in this ministry is a spiritual battle. And we are in the battle for the souls of these kids. Some of these kids will go home and tell the stories that they're hearing every night to their parents. And we're battling for the souls of parents. So we need to understand that while we're on the battlefield, there has to be people outside of the battlefield praying. Praying for us because we're in the battlefield. We're sitting down with children, sometimes who are not our own and sometimes who we wish we could tie up and duct tape, but can't. We are in the thrones of battle. So we need, Paul says, look at what he says in verse 3. Pray for us. Please pray. I mean, it's an appeal on Paul's behalf. Please, please, please pray. I would ask, first and foremost, as Paul does as he writes to Timothy, first and foremost, please pray. If you're not able to be here this week, or if you are coming but you're late, don't worry about being late. First, worry about being a person of prayer. Pastor, I don't know what to pray for. We're going to have kids in here who need Jesus. We're going to have kids in here who don't want to hear about Jesus. We're going to have kids in here who don't want other kids to hear about Jesus. You know how I know that? Because that's a Sunday morning in Sunday school. That's a Wednesday night in Bible drill. That's part of who we are in this world. We are amongst people who don't know Jesus. We are amongst people who don't want to hear about Jesus. And we are amongst people who don't want others to hear about Jesus. So we need prayer. So Paul begs. Sometimes I wonder if we spend more time in preparing to get all the resources together, to get all the people together, to get a plan together, to get everything so that we can do the ministry, and we totally forget to beg people for prayer. I don't think it's bad to beg people for prayer. And I don't mean guilt them into prayer. I mean, listen, I'm serious. I'm really, 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 really asking you to pray sincerely for, in this case, Bible school. In this case, it's. I mean, if it's me, I'm sitting here, I'm asking them, I'm going to be in a room with 3- and 4-year-olds and Drooly. You know? I'm going to be in, I just found out I got a new helper too, and her name is Brandy. Brandy's a new believer. I want to make sure that Brandy is fully equipped, but I also want to make sure that Brandy has the freedom to lead. I don't want to hinder her. I don't want her to be hindered. I want to disciple her. I want to mentor her. I want to help her. I want to free her into ministry. So, I mean, there's a lot that's going on in just the 3- and 4-year-old class. So I'm like, Paul, I'm like, please pray for me. And look at what he prayed. I not just pray, in the way it's written here, don't just pray before I go, but Paul says, pray for me now that as I am going. So we need to have a prayer team when we are doing ministry. We need to have an ongoing prayer team. A little over a year ago, God really laid a burden on my heart to put together a Hands of Faith prayer team. And I just kind of put it out there and said, hey, we're going to talk about this. 5 people showed up. And unbeknownst to those 5 people, I was like, okay, you showed up. Guess what? You're one of the fingers. And there was a lot of excitement about that prayer team. All 5 fingers. There's only 2 fingers left. Why? You need to understand that when Paul asked people to pray, he's asking people who understand that when they start to pray, they put a target on their life. They put a huge target on their life. See, sometimes the church has it backwards. Sometimes we think that the people on the front lines that are doing the work, the people in the 3- and 4-year-old classroom, we think they're the warriors. We think they're the war heroes. No, in reality, it's the people who are sincerely praying who are the heroes.
They're the ones that are doing spiritual battle on great fronts. They're the ones that are beating back the principalities. Oh, we're out there and we're on the floor with the three-year-olds and we're having a hard time getting up because we're old and our knees are gimping and our backs are hurting and we're tired because we've been going all day and we're going all night. And yeah, we're physically drained and sometimes we're emotionally drained and we're spiritually drained. But Paul understands that the reality of it is the prayer warrior is the one who is going to actually be in the war. I'm really excited for this new movie coming out. I don't do this very often, but there's a new movie coming out called The War Room. And it seems to be all about the idea of the power of prayer. I'm excited about it. I normally am not excited about movies like that. Star Wars, kind of, but not like that. So here's the idea. He says, I want you to pray before the work in preparation, but I want you to also understand the power of praying during the work. And how important that is. And I really believe that sometimes the church believes that prayer is unnecessary or it's not as vital as it really is. And then he says, pray for us. And then he says, and pray that God would open a door. We need to know what we're praying for and we need to know who we're praying for. You know, I think one of the disservices we do many times is not be specific in our prayers. Lord, you know who those people are. I can't remember their name. Now, granted, I tell you people all the time, if you tell me something, you need to remind me. I'm getting a little bit older. I'm getting a little bit more forgetful. I have 17 people come up to me right before I preach and ask me to make this announcement. Most of the 17 people get forgotten. Because my mind is not there. My mind is on something else. And many of you have come up to me and say, Pastor, can you do... And I'm like, what did I ask you to do when you asked me for an address today? Please Facebook friend me and message me today so that I won't forget. Sometimes we just go, well, God, you know what the situation is and I'm praying for him. No, Paul says, here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray that wherever I am, especially in this closed door prison, that a door would be opened to me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to pray specifically for me this week that I have an open door, which will be easy for me to share the gospel on a level of 3- and 4-year-olds. But there are others who are praying that God would give them the opportunity to an open door to witness to somebody, and they don't know how to do it in a situation that seems impossible. So Paul says, you need to know who you're praying for and what you're praying for. It is lazy to throw out the idea, Lord, you know the problem, and I just lift them up in prayer. That's lazy. Paul's not asking for lazy prayers. God doesn't need a bunch of slackers that just lay out the prayer request, here's the list, God, do your stuff. That's cheating. So Paul says, I'm asking for you to pray, so we need to know what we're praying for and who we're praying for, or what we're praying for, who we're praying for, and the situation. Granted, there are times when we're not going to know all of that, but sometimes we don't know that simply because we're not asking, simply because we don't want to put out the effort, simply because it cost us too much in some way, shape, or form. So we need to have a prayer team in ministry. It's a necessity. I think it's interesting that he says, devote yourself to prayer, and then he actually says, and do it. Devote yourself to this and then really do it. Don't just say you have a want to. I want to be a better prayer warrior. I want to be on a prayer team. I want to serve in this area. I want to lift people up in prayer. He says, go beyond the want to and actually do it. What is Yoda? Some of you Star Wars fans, it says when Luke says, I want to try, or it wasn't Luke, it was Luke's father. I want to try, and Yoda goes, there is no try. There's only do. What is it? How to say? Do or do not, there is no try. Darren Youngberg's rendition is, diddle or get off the pot. Don't fake it. Paul says, I need people who will pray. And I know that the people of the church are people who say they are people of prayer. So devote yourself to prayer and then actually do it. Be a person of your word. So number one, have a prayer team. Number two, he says, this is what I want you to pray for, that I can have an open door for the message. We have to have a clear message. We need to know what we're supposed to do. In Vacation Bible School, our main point in this week is to proclaim the conquering power of God is available to conquer in all cases. We're going to have 2-year-olds probably enlisted in some of these classes, Tracy. I mean, there is a class younger than my 3- and 4-year-olds, all the way up to 5th grade. We're going to have kids in here, and they're going to be mixed together, and they're going to come from different backgrounds and have different issues and different problems in their life. All these kids need to know the clear message that God's power is available to conquer and not just take care of a need, but conquer that. He's a provider. He's a protector. He's a comforter. He's a shield. He loves them, and they need to grasp that. So we have to know the clear message of our ministry. The clear message of the ministry this week, we have to present it clearly, which means we can't just wake up on Monday morning or show up here at 5:30 on Monday night and start looking over our stuff. We can't do that. It means if we know we're going to have an audience that need to know the power of Jesus or need to know the love of Jesus or the grace, whatever it is, we can't just show up and go, well, God, I did nothing to prepare for this, but you can use me anyway. How many of us show up to Sunday school like that on any given week? Well, it's the teacher's responsibility to teach me. Would you please show me where Jesus says all you got to do is show up and I'll teach you? Jesus puts a huge personal responsibility on the disciple to be discipled. That means show up prepared. I got in trouble this week because I didn't email my lesson notes out. I forgot to do that. I thought I did it. Come to find out, I didn't do it. I didn't think most people paid attention to them anyway around me, but they actually do. Suzanne prints it out and takes notes and then brings them to class. There's the idea of being prepared. You can't present a message clearly if you are not prepared, if you don't know it well. He prays for boldness. We need to present our message boldly. And that doesn't mean hatefully and brashly. That doesn't mean pound it into the kids. That means boldly means they need to understand that we really believe this. It's not just stories that we're telling. I mean, you know, I'm amazed. I remember one of the first times I heard an elderly gentleman in a church tell me why he didn't come to Sunday school. I've heard all the stories. And I said, what stories? He goes, all the stories in the Bible. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, I've heard all the stories in the Bible. I said, I don't know any stories in the Bible. I just know God's work, and it's on pages in the Bible. He goes, I never thought of it that way. I said, they're not stories. They're real life events, and they're meant to be acted out and portrayed in our life today. They are meant to have an effect in our life today. Listen, when my shack, your shack, and a bungalow were thrown into the fiery furnace, that is not a story. That is a real live thing that happened. And it's not a story that Jesus jumped around in there with them. He was there with them, and that is an encouragement to me. And every time I go back and read the account of Daniel and his three buds that are out their ministry, I learn so much more, and then I get to share that with people, and people go, do you really believe that? You bet your boots I believe it. It's real. I see it happen in people's lives today. That's why I like to walk around this place and call people like Dirk not by their real name and call them Barnabas. Dirk hates it when I do that. I'm like, dude, you are an encourager to me. You're always thinking of me, putting your arm around me, hugging me, patting me on the back. You're an encourager. That's not a story. That's a real life event. And people need to understand that we really do. When we preach or teach or share from this word into these children's lives this week, they need to understand we believe it 150,000%. That's boldness. It's not by screaming or pounding, it is a boldness. Paul, listen, here's the crazy thing. Paul was in prison
for preaching this very message. And he says, I need boldness so I can preach this message some more. What is Paul saying? I kind of was looking at that again this afternoon. And I was just kind of going, God, help me with this. Because when I'm being battered or beaten or persecuted or made fun of, my personal thing is not to do that anymore. Because I don't like to be uncomfortable. If I make a mistake and it makes me look foolish or gets me in trouble or it offends somebody or it disappoints them, I make a mental note, at least I try to, don't do that again. Because I don't want to be in that situation again. And when Paul says I'm in chains, it means so much more than a bond slave, a bond servant to Jesus. And he says, I can't get away from the desire of the gospel. Part of what he's saying here, that he tells the church in Colossae, he tells the church in Philippi, he tells the church in Ephesus, he tells the church in Rome, he tells the church in Corinth. Paul says, listen, part of the reality is when I preach Christ, I'm persecuted. And when I'm persecuted, there's a real thing in my life that starts to pop up that I will try to protect against being persecuted again. So Paul's praying, or he's asking for prayer for boldness, so because he realizes the persecution of preaching the gospel might actually cause him to pause. Wait a minute, if I say this in this arena, I might get whipped. If I say this to this person, it might get back to this person, and I might be thrown in prison again. If I share the gospel with this guard, I might not get a... You understand, Paul is just as human as the rest of us. And sometimes the trouble that we go through for ministry, in ministry, can cause us to not want to go there again. Wasn't too many months ago. It was just Dale and I don't remember who else was in the room, just one or two other people on a Saturday morning, and I was a blubbering mess. Because I knew where God was leading me to go and to deal with some issues in ministry, and I knew that walking through that door could lead to great trouble spiritually and ministerially speaking. And I didn't want to go there. I was afraid. I didn't want to deal with the pain in my own life. I didn't want to deal with the heartache anymore. I was done. And I knew that God wasn't releasing me. I was in chains to what God was calling me to do. And it was troubling to know that walking through that door was going to cause some angst in my family. It might cause my wife and I to a little bit more. It might cause some friends of mine in this church to a little bit more. It might actually cause some people to leave the church. It might offend, and that's scary to me. And as I read this, and Paul, I need to realize that I need people praying for me that when the troubles come, I am bold. Because in my flesh, I'm weak. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And Paul knew that his present trouble may cause him to pause for just a moment and choose not to share. Have a prayer team, have a clear message, present it clearly, present it boldly. Thirdly, speak with grace and mercy. Pray, verse 4, that I proclaim it clearly as I should. And then in verse 6 he says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Speak with grace and mercy. What I've learned in 17 years of ministry is I can come upon a situation, but I don't know all the details of the situation. I don't know everything that's going on in people's life. I sometimes get a quick snapshot of it and make a snap decision and make I know what's going on here, and I'll just, and then realize, oops, I spoke way out of turn. Last Sunday morning in the deacons' meeting around the round table, I was peeved. I was really hot. I thought last Sunday was the third Sunday of the month. And the children's church curriculum had been on my desk for a week.
And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill somebody. Did I not go a little nuts? Until it was pointed out to me that this was the second week. And today is the third week. So the children's church team for today, those that were in that meeting, you know, they teased me again today. Pastor, we're really ready. We've read it every day of the week. We are hot. We are good to go. But I'll tell you why I was perturbed. Because I'm talking to children or parents of children, like the little guy whose mommy came forward last Sunday morning. They've never heard how much God loves them and cherishes them. And if we are not fully prepared, we might not know the situation and we might miss an opportunity. I kind of got lost in that and didn't realize what week it was, and I didn't speak with great grace or mercy. And then I had to swallow it all, endure a month, probably, or more, of teasing. But if we're not paying attention, if we're not being prepared, we have a hard time speaking with salt, with grace and mercy. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know what to do. So Paul says, listen, I need you to pray for me, and I need you to understand that when we're in ministry situations, we need to speak. It is always best to speak softly. And that doesn't mean whisper. That means pick your words carefully. Be very careful on how you speak in situations. Don't just assume you have all the information and you can just rip off a few scriptures or you could just rip off your opinion. We need to speak slowly, if you will. Not reactionary, but slowly. But always speaking in truth. When he says seasoned with salt, one of the things that he's talking about here is make sure that you oppose the lies with truth. Working with 3- and 4-year-olds, I get to hear a lot. 3- and 4-year-olds just talk. My 8-year-old talks. Sometimes I lay in bed at night and worry about what he's saying to people. Then I realize, okay, if somebody hears something and it bothers them, surely they love me enough to come to me rather than talk about me behind my back. That's called seasoning your relationship with salt, speaking in love and humbly with one another. Don't be led by your emotions. Season your conversation. Season your ministry with salt. Salt, if you put too much salt on something, what happens? Ugh. Becomes bitter, and it even can kill. There are times when I hammer people really hard with Scripture, and it doesn't work. I've poured too much salt. There are times... Well, just about every time when I give my opinion is not salt. We need to understand that in ministry. Our opinion is not salt. Our testimony and our experiences with Christ can season somebody else's life. The Word of God can season somebody else's life. But our opinion about a situation is not salt. Our speech, our conduct when we are doing ministry is to be making Christ palatable to the lost, to the hurting, to the broken, to the empty. Think about it. This is why Paul starts with, please, please, please pray for me. Because Paul understands that every situation he's in, he can either be a beautiful witness for Christ, or he can actually be a witness against Christ. He can turn people off of Christ. In ministry. We all know we can turn people off of Christ when we don't want to be in ministry. We want to just be hateful old hooies. But he's talking about when you're ministering, understand that you can be a turnoff. So ask for prayer and be devoted to prayer and trust that people will be praying for you and give them specifics on what to pray for and then listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit because he will lead you in ministry. Look at the next point. He says... So that you may know how to answer everyone. And then in verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Understand that if you are in ministry of any kind, you should be being brought into contact with lost people. If our ministry revolves around saved people all the time, something's wrong. If God wanted us to be around saved people all the time, when He saved us, to me, in my little pea brain, it makes sense that He would yank me off this globe and bring me to heaven so that I could be around saved people all the time. I'm reading an interview, controversial interview, and I'm just going to tell you I'm reading it and being challenged in some ways by it. But you've heard of the same-sex marriage issue in America today? There's a Southern Baptist missionary trainer. We don't know his real name, but his pseudonym is Nick Ripken. He writes tons of books, and he trains Southern Baptist missionaries all around the world. And Steve and I, and I think Wendy and Tracy might be trying in October to go to listen to him speak in Springfield. Anyway, he was asked in an interview, what about this whole same-sex marriage thing? Oh, sorry. Dang it. Never mind. There's this guy who was asked. He's a spiritual leader. He's a missionary trainer. And so the Southern Baptist Convention and the Missouri Baptist Convention and the Baptist Press paper are interviewing him and asking him. Obviously, they're interviewing him during the time of the SCOTUS same-sex marriage thing. And he goes, you know, they ask him a question, you know, how should the church, in your opinion, there it is, the opinion word, how should the church respond? And he says, you know, listen, okay, you asked my opinion, I'm going to give you my opinion. He says, when I see in scriptures what Jesus did, Jesus took the light that he is out into a dark world. He says, now, I don't want to trample on anybody's opinions and what they think is right or wrong, but you ask me what I would do. He says, I'm not going to trample on the right of any baker or business person to refuse service to anyone. He said, but you know what I would do? I would open about a dozen to 15 bakeries and tailor it to ministering to the homosexuals. And I threw the paper down and went, whoa, dude's opening a whole band of worms here. But his point still has got me challenged. Did Jesus run away from the adultering women, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the thieves? Or did he go right up to him and introduce himself and the promise of life? And I'm like, wow, man, this is hard for me. Is my ministry protecting me from the lost? Or is my ministry taking me to the lost? Paul says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Realize that in ministry, you're going to come across people who are not of the church. Why is the church left here on this earth? And that's a question I ask myself several times this week, and I keep coming up with scripture that tells me that the church is left here on this earth. Jesus says, go make disciples. Go witness to them. Go mentor them. Teach them all the things that I've taught you. Show them all the things that I've shown you. Remember, I'm going to be with you the entire time. So go, 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 go. Be wise, he says. Jesus looks at it this way when he told his disciples to go out. He says, I want you to be as wise as a serpent, but I want you to be as gentle as a dove. Understand, that, listen, we need to be aware. We need to be aware that when we are ministering to lost people, number one, they are lost. So you know what they're going to act like? Lost people. We shouldn't be surprised when lost people make lost comments. We shouldn't be surprised when people who are not in the Word of God, actively seeking, actively being discipled by God's Word, actively searching, actively feasting on God's Word, it shouldn't surprise us when those people come up to us and go, Bible says, judge not. It should not offend us. It should realize that we have just been given an opportunity to say, oh, is that what the Bible... No, look what the Bible says. Look how Jesus is... It should give us the opportunity to open God's Word wisely. Open it. Don't hit them with it. Open it. Mentor them through it. Walk with it. And if they reject it, shake the dust off and realize you've planted a seed of truth. Pray for that seed of truth. Be wise. They are lost.
They don't know the truth. This woman got saved last Sunday morning. She stood right here and said, I want to become a child of God. The weight of the world is lifted off of me. She sat here Wednesday night and was sharing some things and asking people to pray for her because she knew she was not going to be able to be here this Sunday. Again, she's serving somebody. It's just, please pray for this. Please. She's begging people to be involved in her life. And Wednesday night, her son comes up to her and says, Mom, did you know? And all she said was no, but if the Bible says it and that woman says it's true, I'm going to believe it, son. Just because she's a born-again, blood-bought believer, she doesn't always know truth from lie. It shouldn't surprise us. It should propel us or compel us to sit down and disciple them. We need to be aware that the lost may very well still be an enemy. We need to understand that because they don't know the truth and because they don't know Christ Jesus as Lord, they may very well want to destroy us. We have to be wise, but we also have to be gentle. They act lost because they are lost. Remember, each and every one of us at one time was lost. Finally, we'll finish with this because my wife said, please remember who's in the nursery. The rest of you who I go long and don't really worry about it, I don't have to live with you. Make the best use of your time, he says right there in verse 5. Be wise. Make the most. Make the most. I circled in my Bible, I squared in my Bible the word best. You know, sadly, many of us church folks settle for good. Good is enough. We rob God when we settle for good. Good means just enough. Just to get by. Only that which is required. Butchie, or no, I think it was Dirk yesterday morning, handed me a little, out of Margaret's room, a little pin that was the Sunday school perfect attendance pin, and it reminded me back of my dad and going through my dad's stuff when my grandpa was passing away and we were going through all the things. My dad showed me this perfect attendance medal thing that went for like 8 years in a row. And he was telling me how they would go on vacations. He grew up in Chanute in a Swedish Baptist church, and they would go down to Branson and all these other places around, and they would find a church that would actually sign a piece of paper that they attended Sunday school so they could take it back to Grant Avenue Baptist Church in Chanute, Kansas, and hand it to their Sunday school superintendent because they didn't want to miss that next bar for perfect attendance for the year of 1940, whatever it was. Now, I am not disparaging perfect attendance, please, but how many people attend Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and get a great, good little medal, but never hide the Word of God in their heart? We see it time and time again that many of us are settling for good enough when the best is what we're called to. This week is going to be long. Monday is going to be exciting. It's going to be hairy. It's going to be crazy because we don't know what we're doing and we never know who we're going to have. And then we're going to be excited by Tuesday, like, oh, yeah, it's going to be. Wednesday is going to be hump day. Thursday is going to be like, oh, God, help us day. And then Friday is going to be like, yes, last night again. But realize, God says make the best of this opportunity. The best will require a full effort. It will. I'm almost 100% certain that Miss Sherry is not going to feed us half-cooked food. Well, that's because that's the best. Half-cooked brownies are better than fully cooked brownies. And the middle, the guru. You understand? Will we put the full effort into our ministry? The best will cost us. The best will cost us physically. It will cost us emotionally. It will cost us financially. It will cost us mentally and spiritually. So when Paul starts and he says, I'm asking you to pray, I'm begging you to pray, because Paul understood ministry at its best
costs us everything we have. And if we really believe the urgency of the moment and believe the message that we have been given to give, I think we're going to give it our best. Don't ask me what best means for you. I know what best means for me. It means when I'm done, I got nothing left. It means when I come up against the enemy, I don't retreat. It means if I've got a message to preach, I'm going to preach that message until I'm done preaching it. It means if I've got a kid in front of me that needs prayer, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. It means if I've got an issue that is sitting in front of me, I'm not going to quit until that issue is taken care of. I might not be able to take care of it, but I'm going to do everything that I can to get that issue taken care of. It means if there's one person sitting in my audience that has not given their life fully to Christ, then I'm going to give them every opportunity to give their life fully to Christ. Because I don't want to walk out that door and leave something on the field. I don't know if that's your definition of best, but I know that God will call you to your best. Will you respond? Father, help us. Lead us. Guide us. Oh, Lord, we need people who will pray for us. We need people, Father, that when the going gets tough, that's when they'll start to stand up and really get going. We need your strength and your power. Oh God, we need your character moving in us. We need your word and your spirit. We don't need people who will just show up and give it an effort. We need people, Father, who will give it all. We need to be that kind of example every day of our lives. So God, help us. Lead us. Without you, we're going to fail. And Father, failure in ministry can mean an eternal hell for people. So lead us, Father. Give us your sense of urgency. Let us fully accept what you want to speak and do in our lives so that we can bring you glory and your kingdom can be built. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Whoever's got kids in the nursery, please run down and save my wife. That's not you, Braden. He's going to go down and torture my wife. Which means I get to hear about it.